Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, our motto text for 2014. Deuteronomy 11, verse 11, and also verse 12. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water off the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit our way to thee. We pray for thy blessing upon us, and from the beginning of the year, as we have read here, right to the end of the year, we pray that thy blessing will be upon us as a congregation. Be with thy blessing, with thy power, with all of thy mercies. Be around us, we pray, and even around those that tune in to this meeting today by means of internet connection. Come, Lord, and be with us. Help us to be connected to thee, to the conduit of blessing, to Christ, the great fountainhead of all of our supplies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1803, American President Thomas Jefferson purchased Louisiana Territory from France. And he promptly, having purchased that, ordered an expedition to go out there and to explore what would become the west coast of the United States. Captain Meriwether Lewis and William Clark led that expedition. They reached the Oregon coast in early winter of 1805, where they built Fort Clatsop. During their stay at Fort Clatsop, they made many observations about the landscape, about the local life. They established relations with the local Clatsop Indians. And all of this was just a prelude for the settlement of the United States West Coast. Those men, Lewis and Clark, plus the core of discovery that they led, must have had hearts that bulged with excitement when they saw the country for the first time, when they explored the land that had never been seen by white men before. Now we can try and picture what it must have been for them on that occasion as they crossed the broad plains and they spotted the shining mountains in the distance, and they were continually expecting unknown dangers that lay in their pathway. They had no maps, no charts of the region they covered. They could never know what was over the next hill, what trials may be theirs, or what broad vistas of enchanting scenery would stretch out before them. And in some sense, this is the kind of time that opens up before us when we come to the close of an old year and the beginning of a new. We feel the challenge of the unknown, of the unexplored, of a year ahead of us that is yet to be discovered. Most of us at least feel some excitement, maybe a portion of fear, a feeling of inadequacy and weakness as we cross over frontier after frontier and we enter this new year. Has God a word for us in this circumstance? Certainly he has. Those who know the Bible to be sufficient, it addresses all of our needs, it answers all of our appeals. We will not in the least be surprised to learn that the Bible has a word for this very hour, and more than one word. But one such word we find in the book of Deuteronomy, our motto text for this year, 2014, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water off the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Israel was facing a situation in some ways similar to ours. On the way from Egypt through to the land of Canaan, they had come to the point now of no return. They're standing on the edge of the promised land, just across the Jordan River. And they could not go back to that howling wilderness behind them. So before them stretches the land of promise, and it's unexplored. This land, I believe, is symbolic of the new year to us. This new year is a land of promise, with possibilities of victory and failure. It's an unknown land, yet to be explored, but there are certain features of it that can be known by us in advance. Just as Moses reminded Israel in this 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 10, you can know something, he's saying, of this land of promise into which you were about to enter. Verse 10, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out." Verse 11, "But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven." Verse 12, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for." Now, the first noteworthy thing about this land is that it is one that needs to be possessed. It needs to be possessed. So, first of all, there's a concentrated expedition in view here. A concentrated expedition. Possess. You'll read it in verse 8. Possess. You'll read it again in verse 10. Possess. The same word in verse 11. So there's a concentration here of mind, of purpose, of energy that is required, because Israel has a singular command in front of their eyes. You are to go and possess. Many blessings are wrapped up in these mighty promises that we have in verses 11 and 12, but they need to be laid hold upon, they need to be captured, they need to be possessed. Israel could have done what their early spies had already done, the 12 that fanned out over the territory, took in all they could see and made notes, brought back a report to Moses and Joshua. As a nation, Israel could have fanned in right across all of these territories, walked through the land of promise, seen it from end to end, but never once lived in it. Wouldn't take up residence there. Never once possessed it. You know what's possible to drift through an entire year and never live in it? Life is built like this in so many ways. Time is not the only factor in living. There must be an intelligent application of knowledge before the passing of time may be called living. Let me illustrate. There are many people who are joined in marriage, but they do not possess the joys of a living partnership because they are unwilling to put in the effort in terms of courtesy and of love and of thoughtfulness. There is many a student who's simply passing through his courses, but his courses are certainly not passing through him because he or she is unwilling to absorb what they are learning through diligence and through application. Another illustration: there are many who live near the land of health, but who are not able to possess it because they will not accept certain forms of discipline or give up particular habits. So no question, there are great possibilities in store for each of us this year. Possibilities, yes, but they need to be possessed. We need to kneel them down. We need to take them into our hands and grasp them. Because it's possible to pass through all of this year, 2014, maybe in the way that some of us passed through all of last year, 2013, without realizing any of these promises of God. I will suggest quickly three things about how to possess these possibilities. One is desire. Possession must begin first with a desire to possess. If you're content with what you have today, then you'll never be any better than you are now or any further than you are now. You might even become worse. Contentment with what we have has a way of deteriorating ultimately into being very distressed with where we are, who we are, what we have. If you have no urgent desire to lay hold on more, my counsel to you as we stand on the verge of a new year, and my counsel to my own heart is this: pray that God will awaken in us a hunger and a thirst. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 5 and 6. He said also, "Ask, seek, knock, and that door of blessing will be opened to you." That's the first thing, desire. Then discern. Discern. We must understand the principles involved in possessing the promise. Possessing what God has to give us, what He has in store for us, is not about muscle pumping effort, not about multiplying religious activity until we have floored ourselves through exhaustion, not about building up pious deeds. Possessing what God has in store for us is a matter of faith, laying hold of what already is in Jesus Christ. Have you learned this lesson? This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, to open your eyes, to open doors, to lay out avenues in front of you, to direct you all the time back to Christ, back to Christ. Keep focused on Him. Look at the supplies that already are in Jesus, purchased by blood at Calvary. These are what we need to claim, what we must possess. Richard Sibbes was one of the greatest Puritans of his age. Greatly influenced the direction, the content of Puritan preaching, theology, and also writing in England and in America. Sibbes soon became known as a heavenly doctor due to godly preaching and heavenly conversation. And his theology of the Holy Spirit is especially important because of his emphasis on how the Spirit operates in the daily life of the Christian. Sibbes referred to that whole process of the Spirit working in our lives as, listen to the words, entertaining the Spirit in the soul. For Richard Sibbes, this entertaining meant to nurture the friendship and the hospitality of an indwelling Spirit. He wrote, "There is no one in the world so great and sweet a friend who will do us so much good as the Spirit if we give him entertainment." It's not, of course, the modern meaning of that term. It's that we give him room, and all the room there is to take. Sibbes taught that when the Spirit of God enters the heart of a sinner, regenerating him, persuading him of the truth of the gospel, bringing him to Jesus Christ, that Spirit begins immediately to live in that person. He doesn't draw attention to himself, though. He rather works and works and works to knit our heart to Christ and knit our heart to God the Father. In a book that Sibbes wrote, A Fountain Sealed, he said, "Let us give up the government of our souls to the Spirit. Let the Spirit think in us, desire in us, pray in us, live in us, do all in us, labor ever to be in such a frame as we may be fit for the Spirit to work upon." Then he also writes, let us lay ourselves open to the Spirit's touch. When the Spirit is ruling sway in our lives, he fine-tunes our souls, much like a musical instrument, and then he plays our lives as a piano concertum before God. He went on to talk about the tuning and the touch of the Holy Spirit by saying the Holy Spirit must rule. He will have the keys delivered to him. We must submit to his government. And when he was in the heart, he will subdue by little and little all high thoughts, rebellious risings, and despairing fears. And if we do nothing more this year, we can do nothing better than to entertain the Holy Ghost this year. And if he's in our hearts taking up the room, it will be a transforming experience. He will revive us. Desire. Discern. And then how to possess those possessions do. We must apply these principles to the present moment, to the time in which we live. Seems so simple, but we miss out so much here. There are some who well understand the principles of victory, but who don't enjoy them in their experience because they don't apply them to the present moment. Don't wait to begin tomorrow. Don't wait until a couple or a few weeks into the new year. You know, we always think it's possible to obey God in some other situation, but not in the one that we are in right now. If we were in some other circumstance, then we could do what God wants, but not now. We want to wait until after dinner, until next evening, until next week, until next month, until next year, or else we feel it's too late. The hour has passed us by. We have gone too far down the road. We have already entrenched ourselves in habits of thought that we have reached the stage where you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But that's the way of defeat. We must learn to live in the present tense. Major Ian Thomas once said, we say, looking back, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Or, Maranatha, looking to the future, the Lord cometh. But what we need to discover is the glory of the forgotten tense, the present tense, that God is the eternal I am, the eternal present tense, and that he is adequate for every human need right now. Now, when we apply this, then we will discover we are possessing what God has for us to possess. This is our concentrated expedition. Go and possess it. That's what God is saying. He's saying to you, he's saying to me today, go and possess it. Don't be saying, oh yes, we'll get round to it. Or maybe we've missed it. Take it now. The provision is all in front of your eyes, but the land whither ye go to possess it. A concentrated expedition. Secondly, there's a contrasting experience here. A contrasting experience. You'll notice concerning this land, it's a land of varied experience. The land whether ye go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, Deuteronomy 11:11 says, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. So we're looking at variety here. The land ahead, the place where the promise lies, isn't flat and monotonous. It's a land of hills and valleys. That's the ups and downs of life, and whether we like to admit it, we need both. This year, you will have to climb some mountains. You'll need to endure to make it to the top. The hills are those high places of courage and understanding and fellowship and communion, places where the vision stretches far, of invigorating atmosphere. Views will be breathtaking, the rewards will be great. Life has its hills, thank God for those, but it also has its valleys, its low places, sometimes very dark, very forbidding. This year you will have to go through some valleys, deal with pain, deal with loss, deal with heartache, or even if the valley happens to be more pleasant than that, life tends to be monotonous down in the valley. Our vision there is limited. Our outlook is curtailed. It's the same old thing day after day in the valley. But you'll notice that the promise for this land of the coming year is not only for both hills and valleys, but for each hill, each valley. There is the promise of an abundant supply of water, springs of water fed by the rain from heaven. Now, before we move on, notice that Moses here builds in another contrast. Not just hills and valleys, but he contrasts where God's promise is leading the people of Israel with the place they have come from, Egypt. Just flat, monotonous, pretty much desert. Highest thing you'll see there is a pyramid. And in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 11, Moses says, "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as a garden of herbs." That's a rather odd expression. Watering the ground with your foot. How do you do that? If you've ever watched a farmer out in his field tending his irrigation ditches, as he would in Egypt, you know what it means. Farmers build dams of little piles of earth in those small ditches running out through the fields. And if they want to open another ditch, they kick the dam out of the way and the water of irrigation comes flooding in. The Egyptians watered their fields from the Nile River and from its overflow by this system of little dams they built and kicked aside with their feet. It's a superb picture of life without Christ. Egypt's always a picture of that. It was a strange land, half desert, dependent upon the flow of a single river through it and the overflow of that river each springtime. Life without Christ is like that. All the resources of a non-Christian life are artificially arranged. So many creature comforts are provided just to help us through. Even when life becomes utterly unbearable, there are tranquilizers that numb us to how painful an experience it is to live without Jesus Christ. And we kick another little ditch, another little dam over, and allow a little more water to come, and maybe that'll make us more satisfied than what we were before, but it's the same old round. God saying, "For my people there'll be hills, there'll be valleys, it's variety, I promise, but also vitality with it. Vitality with it. In this land of promise, the land under the blessed eye of God, you will find, as Moses says, if you look for them, springs of water in both the hills and the valleys." Back a few chapters in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. Moses had described this land, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills." No matter where you are, on the mountain, down in the valley, there's fountains and there's brooks. And there's depths of water. The water is always a picture of the Holy Ghost. This water is flowing then in the valleys and in the hills. We sang this morning, His mercy flows on like a river. His love is unmeasured and free. His grace is forever sufficient. It reaches and purifies me. What a picture this is of the supply of the Holy Spirit that is available in the high places where we need God's guidance, God's correction of our vision, God's focus on things, and down in the low places when we are crying out for His refreshment, His comfort, His strength. The water of the Holy Ghost is still there. Jesus promised, speaking of the Holy Spirit, in John 7:37-38, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And the Holy Spirit will take us according to the promise and the purpose of God to Christ again and again and again, and He'll say, drink and be satisfied. Drink to the full and to the overflow. These are the possibilities of the land. Joys are flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. He abides with us forever, makes the trusting heart his home. Like the rain that falls from heaven, like the sunlight from the sky, so the Holy Ghost is given, coming on us from on high. J.O. Saunders said, a walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the Word the Spirit has inspired. He'll keep us walking by the Word, studying in the book, seeing Jesus, satisfying our souls, filling our minds, closing in this relationship, making it more precious than ever before. May we this year walk that closely with Jesus Christ, led by His Spirit through the Word. It's a concentrated expedition that we're locked onto here. It leads us through this expedition, a contrasting experience. Hills you will have, valleys you will have, but always an abundant supply of water. And then finally, a comforting examination. A comforting examination. That's the third thing about this land of divine concern. You'll read about it in Deuteronomy 11, verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Bring us to perhaps the sweetest truth in the passage. Each year is a land to be possessed. By obedience to principle, we desire, we discern, we do. Each year is a land of hills and a land of valleys with hidden springs of water available. But beyond, beneath, and above all these truths is this one. Our God is deeply concerned about your life from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, the whole way through. His eye, His concern, His attention is upon all Christians individually, including all the circumstances that surround and concern them. The term careth, a land which the Lord thy God careth for, verse 12, that word careth has a whole message in its meaning. It means to tread, to trample with the feet, to tread or to beat this well-worn path. It means to investigate, to inquire, to seek with care, to care for. Can you see the picture? There you are, out in this wilderness of a world, going over the hill, going down into the valley, thinking nobody sees me, nobody understands what I'm going through, nobody cares or has a concern. Moses is saying, hold on a minute. God's eye spots you exactly where you are, understands exactly how you feel, and He's beating a path right to you. and he cares for you, and he concerns his heart about you. This encourages me immensely. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Come now, cried Spurgeon, when he preached from this text on Sunday morning, 30th of December, 1855, in the New Park Street Chapel. He said, in reading this verse over, can you say amen to it? Well, but, beloved, he said, take the year all together, the blacks and the whites, the troubles and the joys, the hills and the valleys, all together. And what have you to say about it? You may say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But he says, do not pick out one day in the year and say it was a bad day, but take all the year round. Let it revolve in all its grandeur, and then what will you say? Ah, bless the Lord. He hath done all things well. My soul and all that is within me bless his holy name. So we have such encouragement here. There's scrutiny. Do you know why, as you look back over last year and over former years, why all things have been well? It's because the eye of the Lord has been upon you all the year. If those eyes, those awesome eyes, had been closed for a single moment, by day or by night, where would we have been? We'd have been taken down and swept away like cobwebs. But God, what? Watches over each one of his people as if that one person was the only person in all the world. He has been watching over you so that when trouble comes, he says, trouble, you can go so far, but you're not going to go any further. When joys congregate around us, God has said, now hold back joy right at that point. I won't have you indulge him, cuddle him too much, because he'll be deceived by you. I'm bringing this child through this world to the world of everlasting joy. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Now, since God's eyes are upon us, how are we to respond? Let's roll our burdens upon our burden bearer. Let's rid ourselves of distrust and weariness. Let's rejoice in, praise him for his tender care. Savilla Martin teaches us how to respond to God's eye being upon us. In her famous hymn, his eye is on the sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on that sparrow, and I know he watches me. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon us. There's scrutiny here. There's significance. Do you sometimes feel that your life is of no importance? Do you ever get an attack of the if-onlys? If only I could be here, if only I could be there, if only I could be this, or if only I could be that? That's a pretty distressing and depressing experience. Do you look at others and think, oh, they seem to grow much spiritually faster than I do. They have so much more ability, so much more talents than I have. There's so little that I can do. And we're battering ourselves away, way down. And discouragement sets in very quickly and hard on its heels. That deadly paralysis of depression comes in. But remember, standing on the threshold of a new year, remember, there is no such thing as an unimportant Christian. Each one of us is absolutely necessary to the body of Christ, completely essential. God will not dispense with any one of us. Is that not the hub of the story of the 99? Lord, you already have 99 securely tucked away in the fold. Surely that's enough.
be content with them.
Oh no, our Lord declares, one that is mine is not here. I cannot leave him out there alone. And out on the hillside he goes, looking for that missing one that is absolutely indispensable. A reading of 1 Corinthians 12, where we have a wonderful picture of the body of Christ. Paul teaching that every part of the body is essential to the body as a whole, and it underlines this same truth: we need each other. If you feel discouraged, defeated, or insignificant, I suggest you remind yourself, I am myself, and I'm meant to be myself. I'm not meant to be someone else. God doesn't expect me to be someone else. Therefore, since he has a plan and purpose for me, I must not despise myself or be constantly comparing myself with someone else. Instead, I am going to live the life that God gave me to live in the circumstances in which he has pleased me, knowing that this life is as necessary to the total program of God in all the universe as the life of the greatest saint who has ever lived. His eye is upon me. He watches me. And that one who is in the place of obscurity, who feels nothing revolves around them, who feels insignificant, do you know what? You're often the one most cared for and most beloved in the eyes of God. Your life counts. Whether you think it or not, the remarkable thing about the scripture is how many insignificant characters appear in the most strategic places. How men and women have done single, isolated deeds of courage and kindness, and by those deeds affected and changed the course of human history. We can't have time to get into it, but you can read through Hebrews 11 just to get example after example after example of insignificant people that God used to do very significant things. Finally, there is success here. Not just scrutiny and significance, but success. Again, I come to Spurgeon. He preached the sermon, as we've said, on this text in Deuteronomy 11, verse 10 to 12. And it was when his congregation and he had just come out of a year of incomparable blessing. And he stood up and reminded them, my brethren, might I not say a word to you concerning the eyes of the Lord having been upon us as a church? Ought we to let this year pass without rehearsing the works of the Lord? Hath he not been with us exceeding abundantly and prospered us? And he recalls, it is during this year that we met together in the great assembly, during this year that these eyes have seen the mighty gatherings of men who listened to our words on the Sabbath day. We shall not soon forget our sojourn in Exeter Hall, shall we? During those months, the Lord brought in many of his own elect, and multitudes who were unsaved up to that time were called by divine mercy and brought into the fold. How God protected us there! What peace and prosperity hath he given to us! How hath he enlarged our borders and multiplied our numbers so that we are not few, and increased us so that we are not weak! I do not think we were not thankful enough for the goodness of the Lord which carried us here and gave us so many who have now become useful to use in our church. He continues, this place has been enlarged so that more can be held within its walls. Now we can receive more to listen to the voice of the gospel than we could before. And God seems to say, go forward, go forward. Forward still, the goodness of the Lord has increased as we have gone along. And that's what God is telling us. He's saying, go and possess. Go and possess. He repeats it again a third time, just in case we're slow to hear. Possess it. And this is exactly what Spurgeon is talking about, the kind of blessing we crave. God has been good to us as a congregation this past year. We have witnessed Him answer prayer. We have heard His voice. He has reached souls with His word, saving some, restoring others. But we want to see so much more. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. 2 Chronicles 25:9, there is much more. So much more in Christ Jesus. We yearn to see this church watered by the rain of heaven. The former, the latter rain, these verses talk about. Our service for God has been barren and dry. But we want to hear their sound of abundance of rain. To God we draw near, and by faith we can hear the sound of abundance of rain. What should you do? Covenant to be part of it. Praying it forward. Persisting in prayer for the Holy Spirit to flow like a river through you, cleansing, empowering, overflowing, reaching out to others, glorifying Christ. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. I close with the words of Reverend C. Stedman, who, when he preached on this text in 1964, said, "May the wonderful truth that God is deeply concerned about your life in the new year lay hold of your heart and move you to possess your possessions, to move in and lay hold on what God has for you. No matter what the year may bring in terms of world history, may it be an unforgettable year for you. A land to be possessed, a land with hills and valleys, a land of infinite concern to God." Remember, all the way through Deuteronomy 11, verse 11 and 12, it's why we have it as our motto text printed on our cards, God's eyes continually upon us, pressing us forward. Go and possess, led by my Spirit into the fullness that is in Jesus Christ, and do it from the beginning right through to the end of the year.